All right, turning to Luke chapter 24, and I'd like to have you hold the finger of your right hand there, keep your place there, and go back to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, to chapter 1, verse 1. We have been focusing this Holy Week on the Gospel of Luke. So I just chose to look there this year. Next year we'll probably be in a different gospel. And what we're looking for are things that are kind of unique to the Gospel of Luke. All right? Because each gospel writer included different things. The Holy Spirit inspired them to make certain points and emphasize certain events of Jesus. And so we're looking at the red letters of Luke primarily, which would be the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And you're going to see some really unique things today. But in chapter 1, I want you to understand who Luke is. Luke is an historian and a doctor. He's a very intelligent guy. He's interested in the truth, and he tells us at the beginning of his Gospel what he set out to do. So let's go to chapter 1, verse 1. So Luke wrote, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to complete an account of the things accomplished among us," many people have written about the life of Jesus, "just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses," so he's interviewing eyewitnesses to come up with his story, okay, with his narrative. "These were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning." So what he has here is important eyewitness testimony to what has gone on. So don't believe anybody that says this isn't valid stuff. This isn't accurately historical stuff, okay? "So investigated everything carefully from the beginning to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus." So this is a Roman friend or acquaintance of Luke. So he's writing it for him. "So that you might know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught." So everything here is the exact truth from eyewitness testimony. So you've just got to understand that. And that builds your confidence in what we're going to study today. Now go back to chapter 24. And the way we're going to approach this is I'm going to be like a tour guide in a bus, and we're going to take a drive down a mountain road, okay? And it's beautiful scenery on both sides. We're going to cruise all the way from verse 13 to almost to the end of the chapter. We're just going to read it because this is unique to the Gospel of Luke, and it's an important story. And there's all kinds of things we could stop and spend more time looking at, but we're just going to take a drive through it, look at some things kind of on the surface. And then we're going to see two lakes on the way. One of them has a big waterfall flowing into it, and it's so gorgeous. All of you are thinking, we got to stop there and spend a little time there later. And then there's another lake with the same waterfall, but another waterfall accompanying it. There's two beautiful mountain lakes. We're going to get to the end of the road, and then we're going to turn around and go back to those two lakes, and we're going to explore them a little more deeply. Get out of the bus, and then I'm going to take you on a tour for that through, so that you can enjoy and get out of those lakes what we need to for today. We just don't have time to see it all. So we're going to spend time focused in on a couple of things. So you're going to follow along with me beginning in verse 13. This is the famous Road to Emmaus story in the Gospel of Luke. So on the day of the resurrection, the disciples are all gathered together with a bunch of other people, and two of them, look at verse 13, "and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things that had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself, the risen Lord, approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking?' And they stood still, looking sad." They didn't know what was going on. Do you ever feel that way? You ever feel in life like you don't have a clue? These guys are clueless. They don't know what's going on. They had expectations. They didn't understand, as you're going to see, what Jesus had predicted was going to happen. They just didn't grasp that. They didn't allow it to sink in at all. So they're completely befuddled. So they stood still looking sad. Look at verse 18. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to Jesus. Now, I don't think Luke meant to be funny when he wrote this, but I can't help chuckle when I'm reading this story. I've read it a lot this week. Because these guys are talking to Jesus, and it's just, and we can be that way. It's like we're going through life, we don't know what's going on, we don't have a clue of what's happening, we don't understand this thing that's going on in our life, and God is right there, Jesus is right there wanting to help us, and we're just talking and ruminating and not making a whole lot of sense. So one of them, named Cleopas, said, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the thing?" He's saying this to Jesus. "And unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" Jesus said to them, "What things?" As if he doesn't know. And they said to him, "Well, the things about you, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping," so our hopes were dashed, they thought, "we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and they didn't find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see." So Jesus has listened enough, and he says to them, verse 25, "Oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary?" Note that word. That's one of the waterfalls we're going to come back to. You see that waterfall? "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And then beginning with Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, beginning of the Bible, "and with all of the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures," the Old Testament. "And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go further. And they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, breaking it, he began giving it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they were saying to one another, 'Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen. He's appeared to Simon.'" And so then these two guys begin to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. So while they were telling these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. Let's take a peek at this thing. One of the major criticisms against Christianity throughout history, the attacks against Christianity throughout history, is that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, Christianity's a joke. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay? If it's not real. And so people always try to attack. Well, they just saw a vision. Or liberal theology says, well, it's the rise of faith in their hearts. That was the resurrection. And they were, you know, primitive people who just believed all kinds of crazy stuff. So they made this up. That is not true. Watch what happens next. These are eyewitnesses 2,000 years ago. Most of them are probably smarter than we are. Okay? We haven't necessarily gotten smarter 2,000 years later. Might have gone the other way. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." This is the same body that you saw last Friday, hanging on the cross. "Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." These are eyewitnesses. Do you get it? And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe for the joy. They were marveling. They're blown away. They're in shock. And he said to them, okay, let's go a step further. Do you have anything to eat? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and he ate it before them. And now he said to them, these are my words. What you're seeing are the fulfillment of my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you. That all things, if it's your Bible, circle the word all if you want to. So I've got all my alls circled. All things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, that is the entire Old Testament. All things in the entire Old Testament must be fulfilled. That's one of the waterfalls we'll come back to in a moment. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. That's the Holy Spirit. 40 some days from now, he will send the Holy Spirit upon them on the day of Pentecost. But you are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Meaning, you stay in the city, wait for the day of Pentecost when I send the Holy Spirit upon you, and you will receive power from on high. Okay? We got to the end of the road. Let's drive back to these two lakes that we want to explore more deeply. Okay? A couple points that jumped out at us this week as we studied from the Gospel of Luke are these. It became clear that Jesus knows what he's doing. Everybody else can be confused. Everybody else can not at all be able to connect the dots rightly. But Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. Okay? And we've learned that Jesus knows what he wants us to do. He was guiding that whole conversation. Did you notice that? They thought they were leading it. And he was asking questions, and he does it in mysterious ways, but he was directing the whole thing. And he will direct your life. And he wants to direct your life if you're a disciple of his and you're following him. Jesus knows what he wants us to do. And you know what? Jesus will tell us what to do. Jesus will tell you exactly what he wants you to do if you will listen. Okay? Now let's go back to verse 25. We'll look at 25 through 27. That's this first lake with a big waterfall feeding into it. And I'll show you the waterfall in just a moment. And he said to them, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Not just the Pharisees. The mistake that the religious people of Jesus' day made was that they selectively chose what they were going to believe and receive out of the Old Testament. Right? They believed certain scriptures. The scriptures about the Redeemer, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Messiah, who would come as a warrior king like his father David. Yeah, they were all about those verses. But they ignored stuff that you can see plain as day in Isaiah and other prophets where the Messiah was going to suffer. But they didn't see that. The Messiah was going to be one of them. He had no stately form. He had no majesty. They didn't want to accept that. And so I would say that there's a little side note here for us that we have to be careful when we read our Bibles, when we listen to sermons. We have to be careful not to be selective about what we read and then what we receive from what we read. When you're reading the Bible, there will sometimes be a tension going on inside of you. You'll be saying, well, I don't know if I like that. I don't know if I believe that. If I do believe that, that's going to make me, I'm going to have to change this or that. And we can be very selective, can't we? That's dangerous. Okay, and that's what the disciples did that. So just beware. Verse 26, was it not, what we're going to see, point number four on your outline is that Jesus fulfills, we'll come to that word, I'll explain the word fulfilled in a few minutes. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish it. I came to what? Fulfill it. All of it." He says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away," listen, "not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law," which is the Old Testament, "not the smallest jot or tittle," the King James used to say, "will pass away until all of it is accomplished." Get that right here. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Everything written in the Old Testament will be accomplished, and it is all fulfilled in Jesus. Okay, so just get those. That's the principle that we've got to wrestle with. So then verse 27. "So beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." So one more quick thing about when you're reading your Bible and you're reading the Old Testament and in the Psalms, like, who's he talking about? What's the answer? It's usually Jesus. There's so many times in the Bible that you're reading, it's like, I don't know what that means. I don't know how to apply that. I'm like, who could? It's Jesus. These are symbols. They're signs. They're shadows of the things to come, of Jesus who would come and fulfill all. What does it mean to have blood spread on the doorpost at Passover? What does it mean to put your hand upon the head of a lamb? What in the world's all that about? How can that possibly remove sins? When you understand Jesus, you understand that. Jesus fulfills all that. And I'll come back to that and explain it in a little bit. But here's what I want you to see. You see this word in the middle of, or at the beginning of verse 26? Necessary. Do you see that? Jump down to verse 44, right at the end, where it says, "must be fulfilled." Hold on to the fulfilled. I'll come back to that. Must be, same word as necessary. Back in verse 7, it says, "the Son of Man must be delivered up." It's a word that Luke uses 14 times in his gospel. It is a key word in the gospel of Luke. It is important for us to understand. And it's this Greek word, dei. He repeats over and over again, it is necessary. It must happen. It has to happen. He must die on the cross. As you're going to see, to fulfill the Old Testament, but also to accomplish God's plan of redemption. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus are both sides of the same coin and both necessary for our salvation. The cross, he dies for our sin. What does that even mean? It means that on the cross, Jesus suffered and appeased the wrath of God towards sin. The wrath of the holy God toward our sin. The cross is necessary. It absolutely has to happen for our sins to be forgiven. And similarly, the resurrection has to happen. Listen, Romans chapter 3, verse 26 says, that because of the cross of Christ, God can be. It was necessary, so it made it possible for God to be the just. He's just and holy, the judge. To be just and the justifier of the ungodly. The one who has faith in Christ Jesus. So we've got to understand this. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is two things. What? Faithful. He loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He's faithful to his promises to save people that will trust in him. He's faithful and what? Just. But he has to punish sin. He can't just forgive us. He's the judge of the universe. He has to pour out his wrath upon sin. There must be death. The wages of sin is death. That's the cross. That's how he deals with the cross, by sending his son Jesus to die in our place. Do you see that? So when you look at the Old Testament lambs and you're reading about all this blood, all the sacrifice, and all this boring stuff in Leviticus, that's all about Jesus. Jesus fulfilled it when he went to the cross. So J.C. Ryle wrote this. this would be kind of old English, but he wrote, and he's focusing on the cross, but you could put the resurrection in with this. He said, let us ever glory in the cross of Christ. Let us regard it as the source of all our hopes, the foundation of all our peace. Ignorance and unbelief may see nothing in the sufferings of Calvary but the cruel martyrdom of an innocent person. Faith will look far deeper. Faith will see in the death of Jesus the payment of man's enormous debt to God and the complete salvation of all who believe. It was necessary. And the resurrection was necessary. Because if you die, okay, so Jesus died, our sins are forgiven, good. But we would be dead. We would still be dead. We'd be forgiven, but we'd be dead. It's in the resurrection that we see the victory over death and the ultimate victory over sin, and Jesus being vindicated as the one who promised that if we believe in him, not only would our sins be forgiven, but we would have everlasting eternal life as a quality of life now and as something that lasts forever and ever. So do you see the necessity of it? It is necessary. And that also is an encouragement to us that if Jesus has fulfilled all of these things so far and it's been going on for 2,000 years, he's going to fulfill everything. And there's a lot yet to come. All right. Let's continue reading. Let's go to the second lake. So the first lake, the waterfall, is what? Dei. It is necessary. Now let's go to the next lake. Look at verse 44. Now he said to them, these things that you're seeing are fulfilling my words. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me, how many things? Did you circle all? That all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, that is the whole Old Testament, the whole book, okay, must be dei. Now here's our next word, the next waterfall we want to look at, and that is fulfilled. You have to understand what the word fulfilled means. It's the Greek word pleroo, pleroo. And it's more than just something has to be completed or done. And that's part of it. It's like, okay, go do your chores. Did you do your chores? Yep, good. Animals are fed. Everything's good. It's more than just that. Okay? Pleroo means to complete and filled with full meaning. For instance, I talked about the lambs that were slain. Okay. When Jesus then died on the cross, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he fulfilled that in more than just, oh yeah, that had to be. He took that half-empty glass and he filled it up so that you could see the full meaning of it, the full significance of it. Do you see? It's lived out. It's actualized. It's come to reality. That was a symbol. That was a shadow, as Paul wrote to the Colossians. A shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The reality is Jesus. He fulfills it. Do you see what? Isn't that more beautiful and deeper and richer to see how it just comes to light and then you see what it really is? So everything written in the Old Testament necessarily must be fulfilled in Jesus. Then look at verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You can't understand the scriptures without Jesus helping you. You can't. So when you're reading your Bible, a little side note here is pray. Say, God, before I even read my Bible, I remember what you did to those disciples that day. You do that to me too. By the Holy Spirit, open my mind so I can understand the scriptures. I prayed for you today, this morning, that you would come here today, and this would happen to you right now as I'm preaching, that he would open my mind, he would open your mind to understand the scriptures. These guys, they were with Jesus. They heard him talk all about the crucifixion and the resurrection. And it didn't sink in because he hadn't opened their mind. So he has to open our mind, but we also have to want to have our mind open. And you see that in these passages. It's called, the theologians call this concurrence. It's God working, God doing it, but then it's me responding to it. It's all of God. It's not 50-50. It's 100-100. It's all of God at work, and all of me responding to his work and wanting it. Put those two things together, and you'll be able to understand what the scriptures are teaching. Okay? And he said to them, thus it is written, verse 46, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. He had to go through the suffering to get to the glory. It's the way God designed it. It had to happen. It was necessary. Okay? Now, the next part, we're going to flesh out our final point, and that is number 5. Jesus, and we used this last week as well. Jesus, possessive, Jesus will prevail. Jesus' plan, God's plan, is going to happen. It is necessarily going to happen. Jesus has promised to fulfill every jot and tittle of the Old Testament. It will happen. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. All of your enemies, all of those who want to come against you, Satan, who wants to use those people to come against you, all of Satan's efforts to destroy you and to destroy your family and to destroy your marriage and to destroy everything that you're about, none of that will prevail against the work of Christ in your life. Jesus will prevail. Look at verse 47. This is what's going to happen now from that day forward, and it's still happening today. Watch this. And that, so Christ died, he rose from the dead on the third day. Now look at what's still about to happen. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name, in Jesus' name, to all the nations. Beginning right here, right now, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. So the original apostles, the original disciples, it started there. But they didn't have something yet. Look at verse 49. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit, upon you. But you are to stay in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. He is looking forward to, as I said, 40-some days forward. 40 days from Passover, which was Friday. 50 days from Passover is what? What feast? What feast? 50. The key is 50. Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, read about it in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, tongues of fire, rushing wind, whoosh, they speak in other languages, in other tongues. And they proclaim the gospel to nations that had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. That all begins to be fulfilled. Okay? And so that's what they're waiting for. Now, as New Testament Christians, if you are a Christian today, if you have received Christ, if you have believed in Jesus, that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, if you believe that, you believe that he was raised from the dead, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and you believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe that and you've been created anew, born from above by the Holy Spirit, if that's happened, I know most of you. I know it's happened to most of you. Okay? If that has happened, now you have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have it on that day, but they were to receive it. So wait until I endue you with power from on high. So they had to wait for Pentecost. But if you've received Christ, you already have that happen. So here's my next thought as we kind of move toward the close. Okay? Listen. Jesus' death and resurrection, two sides of the same coin of salvation, they are central. They are critical. They are pivotal. They are foundational. If you were to draw a timeline of human history from the creation to the second coming of Jesus, that would be the end points of the timeline. I mean, it keeps going that way and it keeps going that way. But that's human history. Okay? Now, I would draw that timeline like this. I would want it to be going, have an upward trajectory, because it's getting better and better all the time, brighter and brighter all the time. But right in the middle, it'd be like a teeter-totter. Right in the middle, you would have the fulcrum of it all, and that would be what? The two sides of this coin of salvation. That would be the cross and the resurrection of Jesus right there in the middle. Okay? And then you would see this timeline would be the developing, unfolding story of God's predetermined plan of salvation. How could he write 1,500 years worth of scripture and know that it was necessarily going to be fulfilled if it wasn't already predetermined by God? It just is. Read Acts chapter 2. Peter refers to it as the predetermined plan of God. It's going to happen. And here we are today in 2022, Resurrection Sunday morning, sitting in Cresco, Iowa in a church, and we would land on that timeline. Boink. Right here. Right now. So I'm going to ask you, where do you see yourself on that timeline? Because this predetermined plan of redemption that God is unfolding in human history, listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. He said that he is summing, listen carefully, it's bigger than about you going to heaven when you die. It's bigger than about being a good member of a church. Listen carefully. The Apostle Paul wrote that God is now summing up all things. That's everything. That's just you, not just people. Everything. Romans chapter 8 says, all of creation is groaning for redemption. Creation is groaning. That's why it's so cold in the winter. That's why there's so many bugs in the summer. That's why we sweat so much. That's why labor and delivery is so horrifically painful. The whole creation has been distorted by sin. It's all been broken. But what Jesus is doing is he is summing up all things in himself. Things in heavens and things upon the earth. It's everything is being redeemed. And this plan of redemption is unfolding and being fulfilled moment by moment, detail by detail. So before I wrap that one up, I want to ask you individually, because in a congregation this size, I know most of you, but I don't know all of you. And I knew a lady once who was 80, in her 80s. I've shared this with you before. When I started preaching in Saratoga, she was in her 80s. She played the organ for the church. She'd been going to church her entire life. And she was not a Christian. She told me. She said, I didn't believe. It didn't happen until I started hearing the gospel actually being preached right out of the Bible. So I don't want to take anything for granted. You might be a really nice person who's been going to church all your life and you're religious and you understand some of this stuff, sort of. But you also might realize today that you're kind of like these two guys and you're a little bit bewildered and you don't connect all the dots in such a way that you're totally good with it and at peace with it. It just doesn't make complete sense. And you still kind of think that life is about you and your life and you accomplishing things and doing what you want to do and hopefully getting old but living a long time in good health. And you think it's about you. So if you're here today, I'm praying for you that the Holy Spirit would be opening your mind, so that you'd realize that, oh, the gospel of Jesus Christ is, the good news is, that I can have my sins forgiven, that just as he's reconciling all things to himself, that he wants to reconcile me to himself. And the thing that stands between me and Jesus is my sin. And the good news is, no matter what you've done, if you come to Jesus right now and you say, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done all that stuff and I regret it and it makes me sick and I hate myself for it, but I can have all of that washed away because you died on the cross and fulfilled all that sacrificial stuff of the Old Testament. So if you'll come to Jesus and confess your sin to him and ask him to forgive you and believe that he died in your place and paid your debt, if you will do that and you will open up your heart and you will let him in, you will receive the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. He will come inside and you'll be born again. You'll be a new, brand new person. And if it's scary to you, okay, deal with it. You're going to have to die to live, just as Jesus had to suffer to experience the glory. We have to die to ourselves so that we can live for God. We can live this new life. So believe, repent of your sin, turn away from it, change your mind about it, believe. Then you'll see yourself, listen, you'll see yourself on that timeline as yet fulfilling the predetermined plan of God that is still happening. Let me give you two things Paul said in his letter to the Colossians, real quick. He uses this word fulfill in two ways. First, he says, I'm filling up by his preaching. I'm fulfilling the gospel of Christ. When he preached, what I'm doing right now is one little teeny. I've prayed for every pastor on earth this morning. I pray that every single pastor would preach the gospel to people and that Christ would be exalted. I pray that even in churches maybe that don't understand it, that even if this is read, that the word of God would not return to him void, but that everybody who even hears about the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, that God would use that to open people's minds and fulfill what is yet to happen. This thing that began then is still happening. The gospel would be proclaimed to, in his name, to all the nations. That is not done yet. It's still happening. We are a part of that. As I am preaching right now, and as you are listening right now, the glass is getting just a little bit more full. Okay? When you leave here and you go back home and you try to be a good Christian husband and good Christian wife and father and worker and whatever your life is all about where God has put you, if you, Paul said, in my sufferings, I fulfill what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Just think about that for a second. Jesus is still suffering on the earth. He's doing it in us, in his body on the earth. There's a measure of it that hasn't happened yet. So every time a martyr is martyred in China or India or Africa or Timbuktu, they're filling up the measure of Christ's sufferings. There's X amount, as I understand it, there's just, that glass isn't full yet. And the preaching of the gospel isn't full yet. How many of you are new to this, in this congregation this morning? First time you've ever been here, raise your hand, if you don't mind. Okay. How many of you are new to Christ? Relatively new, within the last 10, 20 years of your life, you became a Christian, it really became real to you. Raise your hand. There's a few of you out there. Yeah. It's happening. It's still happening. And you're part of that. We are part of that. This should give us such purpose, such confidence, knowing that it is necessarily, absolutely going to happen. Whether you get on board or not, it's going to happen. Jesus will prevail. The gospel will be spread to every nation. Every single last person that's ever going to believe in Jesus is going to believe in Jesus. And when that day comes, it's full, what will happen? What's the next big event on God's calendar? Jesus' return. Jesus will come back to the earth. But here we are. It hasn't happened yet. You can be part of this fulfilling of the gospel of Jesus. You don't have to become a pastor. You just do it at home. You just do it with your family. You do it with those grandkids. You do it with those Sunday school kids. You do it with whoever God has put in your life. But you can be part of this. And I'll close with this. If you have received Christ and you've been clothed with power from on high, praying for open minds to understand the scriptures. Listen, if you understand it better, you'll know it better. You'll live it better. You'll be a way more powerful witness. Because it'll be believable. If you are doing that, you will be participating. This gives us such hope, such certainty, such purpose and meaning for our lives. This is what we are about. You can participate in the great commission that Jesus gave his disciples to go and to make disciples as God's redemptive work continues to unfold until the fullness of times when Jesus will return and we will receive our resurrection body, which is guaranteed. It's going to happen. Jesus will to give you. He will transform our lowly bodies into conformity with his glorious body by the power that he has even to subject all things to himself, Paul wrote to the Philippians. Your body is going to be changed. You're going to be raised from the dead, given a body like Jesus. You'll still be able to eat, still be able to feel and touch, but it'll be fit for eternity. That's going to happen. And you can be part of the filling up of the gospel until then. And then we'll live forever and ever in that glorified new heaven, new earth, all redeemed, all brought back together in Christ. But in the meantime, we've got work to do. We've been called to fill up in our own little ways, every single one of us. Okay? So will you bow your heads with me? Isn't that hopeful? Isn't that encouraging? Will you please just bow your heads? Ask Jesus to open your mind so that you can understand the scriptures. Ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit so that you're able to do what he has called you and you only to do.